Brother David will come and speak.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Awesome. Awesome. Well, listen, we're going to take a few moments because I can't have somebody come all the way from Jerusalem and not give him an opportunity to speak to each of you. And so what I wanted to do was I told George, not Greg, he's been at our house for 3 days and I've known him for 2 years now, and that's the first time I've ever done that. So if I ever call you the wrong name, just know it happens to everybody. But George, I just want you to kind of just share a few moments just about, your upbringing and your time in Jerusalem and living there and kind of what life is like over in Jerusalem. So,
thank you for having me. I arrived Thursday and I felt at home ever since. Everybody's welcomed me with open arms, so much warmer than Boston. And I was born and raised in Jerusalem, spent 26 years there to an Arab, Christian, Palestinian, Israeli family, and I'm happy to break through. So my faith is Christian, and my people's group is the Arab people, and then my ethnicity would be Palestinian, and my nationality would be Israeli. And so that would be probably something that's very hard to understand to people that are not living there. And so I wanted to explain that off the bat. And this group is 1% of the population of Israel. So Israel has roughly 9.5 million people, out of which 78% are Jewish people, 21% are the Muslim people, and then the Christians are just 1% of the population. So growing up there, you grow up as a minority. You don't have churches as big, as fancy as this. And those who've been there on tour have seen that. The sites are more humble, smaller, the communities are smaller, and spread across the country. It's really a different experience. I was amazed by the number of churches you have in Mobile. And there's like 150 Southern Baptist churches only, right?
I think there's like 400 in the area of all different denominations. One of the things that you shared as we were driving around Mobile, I took him and showed him the best that Mobile has to offer. And for those who have been to Israel with us, Nasser always takes us to a place to get fish, and that fish has the head and the eyes and all that still on it. Y'all may remember. He told me, he goes, I like fish, but I don't like it like they like it in Israel. I don't want the head on it. So I took him to get good Gulf Coast seafood that didn't have the head of the fish still on it. But one of the things you said was that as we were driving around, how freeing that was. Share with them like what that meant, how freeing it was to see all the churches and how we can be open with our faith here in Alabama, Mobile, America.
Yes, surely. I've grown up in Jerusalem in one of the probably 20 years that were super tense. So for the Jewish people, we're Arabs, and for the Muslim people, we're Christians. So finding someone to talk to about Christianity is not as easy as you have it here. And walking around the streets and seeing so many churches gave me the feeling that I feel more at home here than I would feel in my hometown. And that is a feeling that I didn't know before, I didn't feel before. So I had to walk around the streets and with my cross tucked inside my shirt. I used to wear a very small, humble cross that I got from Bethlehem. And I used to keep it tucked under my shirt because I never know who I'm going to stumble across. And I assume you don't have this feeling here from what I've seen. And that is something that for me was not something I took for granted. I didn't fathom this idea. I didn't understand how relieving it is. To be able to find people who speak a common language to you, share the same faith and belief, same values, as easily as you have it.
One of the things, for those who don't know, the reason he's in Boston is he is in law school at Harvard.
Thank you.
He said when he flies on a plane, if he wears a Harvard shirt, everybody treats him a little bit different. But he is actually a lawyer already, and he is now at Harvard Law getting his master's so that he will also get his, he'll take the test and pass, we know you will, here in America, and he'll be certified even here in New York and other places as well. So that's why he's in Boston. But he shared with me that when he first got to Boston, he went out late at night to a park. And I was like, in a big city, you don't go out late at night in a park. And he said, when I got there, it was so free, and I felt so comfortable and so safe. And I was sitting here, and I was like, wow, because that's what you live day in and day out, that if you go to a big city in America, you still feel very safe late at night in a park. And tell them what happened when the police came and shared with you and all the students about just safety. They came and spoke to all the students. What did they say to you?
So they were trying to explain to us how to act in a big city and sort of what are the dangers that you could encounter. And I was sitting there and thinking, this is nothing. I've been doing this my entire life. And Jerusalem is not the size of Boston. But the safety concerns are so different for me growing up that I don't think of crime as the one we see in the news or reading the papers. For me, it's safety concerns comes from above, comes from around you. and you don't know how it will take shape or form. So walking around the streets of Boston, I felt, I've never felt this before. This is freeing. And I called my parents and I told them, you know what, I like it here. I'm not going to come back ever. And so I've had a back and forth with my dad over this idea. I'll let you know how it goes.
Yeah, his dad called me and said, David, he's thinking about staying. I'm not okay with that yet. And I said, well, I'll talk to him. Once he sees Mobile, Alabama, it's over. He's gonna stay right here. But one of the things, just so that we can share, and I know that y'all are behind us, sorry. One of the things that we can that I want to share is when they moved into their new apartment. And he told me I could share this with y'all. But when they moved into their new apartment in Jerusalem, now his dad was born and raised in the old city, and then they moved outside the old city at some point, and then they moved into a new apartment, and they said, okay, his dad looked at his daughter and said, this will be your room. And then he told George, he said, this is the guest room. And George said, well, where's my room? And he said, well, your room is the bomb shelter. So every house that's current has bomb shelters.
It's by law, you have to have a bomb shelter inside the house. So one of the rooms has to be fortified, has to have thicker walls, thicker doors, and it's a bomb shelter.
But tell them why that was actually somewhat of a blessing for you as a kid.
So I've always had my room in a bomb shelter, which means whenever there's missiles or anything, I can just stay in my room, close the door. I don't have to go anywhere. Everybody has to leave whatever they're doing and come in. I can continue watching TV or playing my PlayStation or studying. It was convenient. Everybody would just come for a visit for 10 minutes. After 10 minutes are up, they just go right out, and I would not be disturbed. So
he's really good, for those that don't understand this, but I told the students this, he got to talk with them. He's really good at the PlayStation game called FIFA. It's a soccer game. Like, he's been in competitions, and he's actually come in second in Jerusalem in some of the competitions. And so I made the statement. I said, hey, he's really good, students. And then what did you say?
We have too many wars.
So he's in his room inside, and he just keeps playing the PlayStation. It was quite humorous. Hey, share just briefly about what's going on in Israel right now, and your father and your family.
So it's not no news to you that that life in Israel hasn't been the same for about a year and a half now. So my father works as a tour guide, and he has not had any work for the past year and a half, so no income. And that's affected a lot of people who work in tourism as well, and other sectors, not just tourism. When you have a life routine of living in wars, sometimes you forget what normal life is, and that's something that I've understood coming here. And so now it's safer, thankfully. I mean, there's no more threat from the north. There's nothing coming out of Gaza, and so life on the streets is back to Israeli normal, and so it's safer now, and hopefully people will come back and visit and be able to reconnect with the Holy Land. I mean, I know this means coming to the Holy Land on tour means a lot for a lot of people, and people are able to do it now, but it has affected my family very much. We haven't had that didn't start 2 years ago. We haven't had a normal life ever since COVID came. So COVID was there, and then after COVID there was a war, and then we had a year of prosperity somewhat, and then this war came in. And so it's been a tough 5 years for my family, for me, for a lot of Christians around the Holy Land, Jerusalem and Bethlehem in the north. So that's how it's been.
But it's safe now, right?
Yes, it's safe now. It's safer now. It's getting safer every day. Mm-hmm. And hopefully this will... So you get different news than the ones we see. And we live it, so we see things differently. And I know that you hear about a missile flying over to Israel, and everybody in the U.S. is like, wow, I can't believe it. And for us, it's like, hey, there's fireworks in the sky. So this is not something that disturbs our routine, but it does affect the possibility to go out and work, have people come in. So it's safe now, and this might be a good time to go. Usually there's a bit of room between wars, so.
You know, y'all all know I've already said I would move there if I could, but the Lord has called me here. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here. So if it's a good time to go, maybe I just need to head on over. But I will say just one last thing, and then we'll pray for you and your family and Jerusalem, and the whole nation of Israel. And now I've lost my train of thought of exactly what I was about to ask you. Well, I guess we're just going to pray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. There was a great question I was going to ask you. Oh, I know what it was. You mentioned to me about how valuable it is to see community here at Luke 4:18. And that blessed my heart to hear that. Because he said that because there's so few Christians in the Holy Land and they're spread out across probably the size of Alabama, that they only have a few here and a few here and a few there, but yet he comes in here and he gets to see the community of believers. And you just shared how valuable that was. You want to just real quickly share anything on that?
Sure. Just to put things into perspective, there's about 9,000 Christians in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and Bethlehem have about 16,000 Christians. That's it. And it's a very, very small number of people living in there. And we don't have churches as big as this. The first time we came here, and I was like, wow, this is a huge church. This is bigger than my high school, bigger than any church I've ever been to. And then Pastor Dave was like, this is not even the biggest we have. And so having this sense of community, of walking around and sharing life with people is not something anyone should take for granted, because
Amen.
This is a blessing. And even though many people tell me it's a blessing for me to be born and raised in Jerusalem and be able to walk into the old city or go to the Sea of Galilee and relive what I read every day, I feel like this is also a different kind of blessing, being here and being in a community, having these activities, and understood the church is pretty active on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I wish I could be part of everything that's happening here. But yeah, I mean, this trip has been to me enlightening, because I saw something, a different side that I didn't know of. Yeah. Believing in community and practicing with people, and coming here to church and seeing everyone say hello and welcome you in open arms is not something I've known and encountered before.
Amen.
Thank you for that, first
Amen.
Of all.
And, go on.
One last thing, I just want to say that it's the sense of community that you have here. We need it back home. Hmm. So we need to see you. We need to feel your support. And we feel that support by seeing you there, by sharing with you these experiences, by sharing you around the Holy Land. And the more people come from the U.S., the more loved and supported we feel. And people have been leaving the Holy Land. Christians have been leaving Israel. The number of Christians have been growing down exponentially, because we feel alone, we feel left out. Mm. And so this sense of community is something that you can bring to us
Amen.
And share with us.
Amen. Well, let's pray for you. And listen, he's flying out today back to Boston. There's a snowstorm. But he will. We'll have about 20 or so minutes out in the lobby afterwards if you want to come and speak with him. He speaks five languages, so fluently. And so I would challenge you not to speak in English. Speak either Hebrew, Arabic, French, Spanish, or English. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray for you and your family. Father, it is so amazing just to have a dear brother in Christ here with us today. Though we have different nationalities, we are part of the same family of God. We're brothers in Christ. And what a joy. And Lord, as George has shared, that he feels and senses that community. Lord, I pray that he would know that we are together for the kingdom of God, that we're family. And Father, because we are family, we want to just lift up Nasser and his family and all of those in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Lord, we pray for blessings upon them. Lord, strengthen them in the inner man according to the riches of your glory. Father, I pray that you would just comfort the hearts of Christians in that land. I pray that you would bring peace to Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Father, I pray just blessings upon Israel. Lord, we just love you. We praise you and we give you all glory. It's in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Brother Aaron.
Amen. Amen. If you were blessed by George, would you just give him a hand? Would you do that? And let's stand together as we continue to sing. We have one God. There is no other, and He is holy. So let us sing and worship together. He's given us so much mercy, so much grace. We give Him our praise. Have our special music and our choir will go down, but I just want to, it's just so amazing to me that we have one God and one Father. No matter where you're from or what you do, you can be a child of God. And that's what we want to just come together and say, that you are our Father. Doesn't matter who I was, it matters who you say that I am today. And that's who we will celebrate. That we have a good, good Father. Let's sing that song today. I've heard.
Oh, and I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell. It's who I am. provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Because you are perfect.
Seated as we pray. Father, we say right now that you are good. There is none good but you. We pray that we would reflect your glory at every turn, that no matter what goes on in our life, that we would testify that I know that my Redeemer lives, that he will stand on that day. We're waiting on that time when you will return. But until that moment, Lord, we give you everything that we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that you are the rock that we can build this life upon. And everything that we receive, we give back to you. Thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. We pray today that we would trust in you more in 2025 than we did in 2024. That we would see more people come to Christ, that they would submit their lives to you. That we would go to all the world, and that we would grow together as a community of believers here. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love may cease.
Amen. Maybe this year will be my New Year's resolution to keep my mic on. Lori, wonderful as she sang that God is our rock and our redeemer. This year, as we begin 2025, we are going to start tomorrow 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's something that we've done for the last 4 years here at Luke 4:18, or this will be our fourth year of doing this, starting in 2021. And what we do is we take the first 21 days, and we really take time to seek the Lord with asking the Lord to give guidance and wisdom and direction. One of my concerns, though, is that when you do something multiple years in a row, it can become very traditional. It can become very religious. It can become something that you just simply do because you feel like you're supposed to. And so today, I want to start 2025 by sharing an important word from the Lord in Isaiah 58 on fasting. Next week, we'll look at prayer, and then the following week, which will basically be towards the end of this 21 days of prayer and fasting, I'll share my heart for 2025 of what we're praying and seeking the Lord to do as we move forward. In Isaiah 58, verses, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, it says this, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteous, and have not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions, they delight in the nearness of God." And verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desires and drive hard all your workers. Behold, your fast for contention and strife to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this one which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloths and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We recognize, Lord, that it is your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is your word that will not return in vain. It is your word that will accomplish that which you have set out to do. And so today, this morning, as we have worshiped in spirit and in truth, as we have heard testimony from our dear brother, as we open up your word and read your word, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would penetrate our heart, that we would live out and walk in your truth. Now, Father, we recognize that we can only do that in and through Christ and Christ alone. Now, Father, I pray that we would truly, Lord, take serious this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Lord, that we would seek your face. Lord, we love you and praise you, for it's in your holy, holy name. Amen. First thing I want us to see in this passage is the why or the purpose of fasting. In Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 5, we see the reason that they're fasting here. And they ask the Lord, they say, why have you not seen us? Why are you not answering us? What is going on? We've been very religious. We've been fasting. We've been doing all these things. And ultimately, the Lord is telling them, hey, your fasting has been very ritualistic. Your fasting has been to try to gain blessings from the Lord. Their focus has been on themselves. They've drifted into religion. They've drifted away from the purpose and the why of fasting to this religiosity. They're taking pleasure in their own righteousness. Look at what I have done. It would be the same as we see today when somebody says, I am in worship every day the doors are open. It'd be the same as somebody taking pride in the fact that they're always here. It would be the same as somebody saying that they practice righteousness with their mind and with their actions, but their heart is far from the Lord. Church, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a very ritualistic religion. Let me just remind you that the cross has two beams, as I've told you many times. There is a beam up and down, and that is that reconciliation, us to God. There is the beam left and right. It's our reconciliation one to another. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And what did he say? This reconciliation is finished in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Religion is done. Relationship is here. Church, if we go through 21 days of prayer and fasting simply to check a box, we have missed it. And we will be just like those in Isaiah 58 saying, we did all these things, Lord, where were you? Fasting is truly a part of worshiping God. We must make sure that we do this from a pure heart. We must make sure that it's not a religious spirit. We must make sure that we're not trying just to simply be a good Christian. And so I pray that each of you would join us in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. I pray that it would be an act of worship, not religion. Not simply going through the motions, but worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So let me take you on a quick journey of some of the reasons why we fast. In the Old Testament, there's multiple times where people fasted. We see the fast in Joel. Why did they fast in Joel? They fasted because there was destruction in the land. But it was because of their sinfulness. It was a time of repentance. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord our God, for he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. And I love verse 14. And who knows whether he will turn and relent. What about the fast that we see in Nehemiah? Nehemiah hears of the devastation in Israel. He hears of the devastation in Jerusalem. And what does he do? He falls on his knees. He begins praying and fasting before the Lord. One, to repent. Two, to ask for favor as he went before the king. You know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king. He could not have a sad face. The king may think that there is some plot to kill the king if he had a demeanor that was looking sad or down or concerned. So when the king said, why are you so sad? He said, why wouldn't I be? My homeland. The walls. It's in rubble. We see Esther. Esther calls a fast. Why? Because the Jews were literally about to be annihilated. There was about to be destruction in the land. And for such a time as this, God had placed her in this position. And she called the Jewish people to fast and pray that she would have favor when she went before the king. Church, we see in the Old Testament, fasting is tied with repentance. Fasting is tied with seeking the favor of God. Fasting is tied with crying out to the Lord, so much so that in the New Testament, that when you literally speak and talk about prayer in the New Testament church combined the two. That you didn't have to say, well, fast and pray. If you said you were praying, there was also an act of fasting that would take place. That it was so combined together that you didn't even have to speak, pray, and fast. So much so that there's a passage in Scripture. Y'all know the Scripture where it says this one can only come out through what? Prayer and fasting. Did you know that if you look at some of the translations, it'll only say prayer? And some of the translations will say prayer and fasting? If you go and study, why do some translations just say prayer? And why do some simply say prayer and fasting? If you get deep down into there, you'll find out that it's because when you say prayer, it also means fasting. Because it wasn't just, hey, we're going to be really strong in prayer and never fast. It was, hey, this is part of our life and a part of worship. In the New Testament, we see this act of worship. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is brought to the temple and Anna, the widow, sees him, what does it say? It says that she rejoiced greatly, but previous to that, look in verse 37, it says, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at the very moment that she sees him, she sees that this is redemption of Jerusalem. What about Saul, new name Paul, and Barnabas, and Acts 13, when they commission them, what are they doing? They're fasting and praying. But what's really cool is in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and what? Fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Church, fasting is not just something we do at the beginning of the year. Fasting is not just check a box. Fasting is part of our worship. It cannot be like the nation of Israel in Isaiah 58. Hey, I want to gain God's approval. I want to check a box. I want to be religious. No, it has to be an act of worship. And so why are we calling fast over the next 21 days starting tomorrow? So that we can pray together for wisdom and favor throughout this year. So that we can pray together for spiritual growth in the life, in your life and the body of Christ. So that we can pray for unity as we walk through this year. Church, hopefully soon I'll be sharing with you things about our land and all this that we've been working on for 9-10 months now. Listen, I'm praying for unity as we come together, even when we have differing opinions and different thoughts, that we say, hey, we're going to come together for the purpose of the kingdom of God. During this 21 days of prayer, we pray that we will live a life that reflects Christ. During this 21 days of prayer, we are praying that each of us would know Christ intimately, grow in Christ daily, and go in Christ throughout the world. And one other thing that the Lord's put on my heart is that we would pray to reach the nations. And that Luke 4:18 would look more and more like Revelation 7, every tribe and every tongue. I've been praying that for a long time. And on January 2nd, I want to show you a picture. When we baptized Lisa and Emma. George was here. He had flown in. He had a few days off and I told him, come to Mobile. We want you to come and just have time with us as a family, because He can't go back to Israel, right, like for 3 days or 4 days, right? So he comes down, and I told him when I picked him up, I said, hey, I just found out we're going to have a baptism tomorrow. And here we have June, who's sitting right over here. His wife, Emma, who was baptized in the video. And then we have Lisa, who's on their way back to Saudi Arabia, and her husband, Leo. And here, what a blessing to see. We have one from Israel, those who are raised in the Philippines and lived in Saudi Arabia, and some going back to Saudi Arabia, and the Lord just blessed my heart. Church, this, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and I rejoice in what God is doing. This call for 21 days of prayer fasting is for us to pray for wisdom, as I said, spiritual growth, to know, grow, and go in Christ, to reflect Christ, to walk in unity, and to reach the nations and to look more and more like Revelation 7. Isaiah 58 continues on, God speaking to Isaiah the prophet, who is sharing this. It kind of, in this point, kind of goes to the heart of fasting, or really the action here. We must recognize that simply putting on sackcloth and ashes does not touch the sin of the soul. The true heart behind fasting is to humble yourself before God, giving God your whole heart by trusting Him as your provider, your provision, your protector, and most of all, trusting Him as your Savior. And when our faith is truly in Christ, we have that transformation from death to life. Remember James, as we walk through that book, in James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, prove yourself a doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's not faith plus works that brings about salvation. Salvation is by faith, or is in or by faith alone, through Christ alone. We are not saved by our works, but our faith will produce works. Or as many people will say, that we have a faith that works. This takes place with the word that I use all the time. I say it almost every Sunday. This takes place by abiding in Christ. John 15, 5, as we look at all the time, that says that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, when we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. In our fasting, we're called to abide in Christ by seeking God with all of our heart. And Isaiah shows us in verse 6 and 7 this litmus test, in some sense, of whether our heart is truly focused in on God. In verses 6 through 7, it says that the fast that he's calling for is to loosen the bonds of wickedness. The fast that he is calling for is to undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free. The fast that he is looking for is for us to divide your bread with the hungry. Church, if we're simply fasting to show how religious we are, we've missed it. But when our heart is humbled before God, and when we seek Him with all of our heart, we'll begin to see that the action that comes forth from our life is loosening the bonds of wickedness in our life, and through our life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will begin to take place in others' lives. It will undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free. The Septuagint literally says, dissolve the obligation of violent contracts. God is calling His people to put no other yoke on anyone except for the yoke of Christ. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Church, when we're abiding in Christ and we are fasting with a heart that's fully God, worshiping Him, we'll divide our bread amongst the hungry. Matthew 25, Jesus said that there will be many that he will put on the other side, and that they will have eternal damnation. And it says, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? And we never fed you and we never gave you drink. And he said, when you did not do these for the least of these, you did not do it for me. But those who did, he said, what you do for the least of these, you do unto me. Jesus has called us to have compassion and to help one another. I love what 1 John 3:17, it says this, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Church, what is being spoken here in Isaiah 58 is that when you are truly worshiping God through prayer and fasting and worshiping him with a heart that's fully his, there's going to be changes in your life. We call it sanctification. We call it growth here at Luke 4:18. And then when we fast with a pure heart before God, look at what the results are starting in verse 8. Then, think about this. We always say, "What's the if therefore is in the scripture, what's the therefore, right? Then is kind of like this cause and effect. When your heart is pure before God, when you are seeking him with all your heart, you're not doing things out of a religious obligation, but you're worshiping in spirit and truth, and you're fasting before the Lord because you're worshiping him, then this will happen. What does it say in verse 8? Then shall the light break forth. Whew, I don't know about y'all. Why'd the light come into the darkness? To break forth. Jesus is the light. The light of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is within us. And when we are seeking him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, the light of Christ shines forth. Why was George able to say to you how he felt being here? Why? And how community and the blessing of being here is because the light of Christ shining forth through your life. Or as one person said, obedience to God's will is clearing the window through which the light of his favor shines as the morning. He says down in verse 8, he says, and your recovery will be speedy. Then you'll have recovery or healing, and it will spring forth quickly. Listen, this healing, yes, you can look at it as a physical healing, but more than that, it is a spiritual healing. The moral disease within us cannot stand the dawn of the light of his truth. The light has healing in its beams. Church, you want to grow, you want to have a spiritual healing in your life. Surrender your whole heart to God. Pray, fast, seek his face. But then it goes on in verse 8 and it says, and your righteousness will go before you. Oh, that's awesome. Before you, the righteousness with God and with men will go before you. And then it says, then the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Think about this. Righteousness before, the glory of the Lord coming behind. So when you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're worshiping him through prayer and fasting and seeking his face. When you walk into a room with a heart fully his, as you leave the presence of the Lord, as you leave the room, the presence of the Lord is like an aroma there as you leave. People are left with, who was that? How did they love the way they love? How did they treat others the way that they treated others? How did all this happen? And it's not us, is it? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So it's the glory of the Lord. The aroma of God is there. And people are saying, what is different about you? And then he goes on and he says, in verse 9, he says, then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here am I. Church, there's many times, and we'll look at this next week, that when we pray, the Lord doesn't hear because of our wickedness. Look at Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does he say in Isaiah? He says, the fast that the Lord is looking for is a genuine heart that's truly his. Then, when you cry out to the Lord, he will what? He'll hear. He'll listen. When our heart is truly his, we clear out the things of ourself. We clear out our own opinions and thoughts and desires, and we begin to seek the will of God. And then we can truly say anything that we ask. In his name he shall do. Why? Because we're seeking his will. On down in verse 9, there's just two other things I want us to see, and that is that the Lord will guide and the Lord will also strengthen. Is this not our prayer for 21 days of prayer and fasting? God, guide us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, grow us. I love Paul's prayer. You've heard me pray it many times. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, I pray that Christ will dwell richly in your heart and that he'll strengthen you in the inner man according to the riches of God's glory. Church, is this not an answer to that prayer? When our hearts are solely his and we're seeking him, then when we cry out to him, he hears our cry. He guides us. He leads us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the last thing I want to close with today is this, and that is the practice of fasting. We saw the why of fasting. We saw the heart behind fasting. We see the results of fasting in verse 8 when it says then and everything below that. But then the practice of fasting. Let me just be practical for a moment. The scripture tells us in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, as we studied the Sermon on the Mount a year and a half ago, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Church, just a few practical things I want to share with you as we walk through a 21 days of prayer and fasting. First, don't be legalistic. Don't be legalistic. I used to be legalistic. Y'all have heard the story. I used to say, I can't tell anybody that I'm fasting because if I do, then, you know, I've let other people know. And it's like the hypocrites, right? And so I would literally like try to figure out ways to avoid people at certain times because, and finally I realized if somebody asked me to go to lunch or if somebody asked me why I'm not eating, it's okay for me to share as long as my heart's pure. Because in me sharing, one, they can be praying for me, and two, it may even encourage them to seek the Lord. Let's not be legalistic. Oh, I've got to check the box. Oh, I messed up here. Oh, this. Let's worship God in spirit and in truth. And so another part of the practical is check your heart daily. Check your heart daily. Ask the Lord, Psalm 139, the last two verses, search me and know me and show me any evil way about me. I want to come before you this morning and make sure that my heart is pure before you, that I am not walking according to Isaiah 58, verses 3, 4, and 5. I want to make sure that my heart is pure. Next on the practical is whatever you, or seek the Lord in what you're called to do during this time. Some people hear 21 days of prayer and fasting and they say, David, you mean to tell me that I can't eat for 21 days if I'm going to be a member of Luke 4:18? I'm like, yeah, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. I'm calling you to ask the Lord. This is a corporate call to the body of Christ, but there is an individual side of this that you've got to seek the Lord on what you're called to do. It may be that you say, the Lord is putting on your heart that I'm going to, for the 21 days, I'm not going to eat lunch and I'm going to replace that with prayer. It may be that the Lord calls you to fast from sun up to sundown. It may be that the Lord calls you to fast for all day on Tuesdays, for the three Tuesdays during the 21 days. It may be that the Lord calls you to do something different. I am not here to tell you what the Lord is specifically calling you to do. But I am here to call you to fully worship God in spirit and in truth. Another practical side of this is that make sure, as I just mentioned, make sure that when you are removing something and fasting, that you're replacing that with prayer. This isn't a diet. This isn't trying to, you know, get healthy. This is a time where we say that we're going to set aside, knowing that God is my provision, He's my protection, He's my salvation, and I am going to soak in prayer and the Word of God during this time. And so make sure that it's not just that you're not eating or that you're abstaining from something, but it's placed with prayer or replaced with prayer. Somebody once told me, they said, David, I don't disagree with this. It was a young student. This was years ago. They said, I believe that I'm supposed to fast from this certain gaming system that they were playing. And I said, that's great. But do you know how much time you usually spend? No, I don't really know. So I said, how are you going to know that you're replacing it with prayer? Because sometimes it's so open-ended like that, that it's like, well, as long as I don't play, I'm following. And that's not what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to replace whatever that is with prayer and seeking Him. For some of you, you may say, well, maybe I'm supposed to fast watching TV. Well, that means you better be in prayer for 22 hours a day. So, church, another thing on the practice of fasting here at Luke 4:18 is, on Monday through Thursday, the auditorium is going to be open from 12 to 1. Monday through Thursday, we're going to be in here praying together corporately. I know that many of you have to work and you can't be in here in the middle of the day. But if you can, we'd love for you to be here during. It's going to be open Monday through Thursday, all 3 weeks. One of our pastoral team will be here. I try to be here every day at noon. I can't make all of them, but I try to be here as often as possible. You say, David, why not Friday? Well, because we're replacing Friday with Sunday. Starting next Sunday for 3 weeks, right after worship, from 12 to 1, if you want to stay here and pray. Why do we do that? Because people do work Monday through Thursday and they don't have that opportunity. You're welcome to stay here. I'll be here. I'm starting next Sunday, because we're starting this time of prayer and fasting on tomorrow. Ask the Lord, seek the Lord, come and pray with us, pray at home, replace it with prayer. And if you have the ability and the time, come and be here with us. You say, David, what happens if you don't get done by 12? I understand. We'll just go later. But I want us to hear, this is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is not about religion. And I pray that we would take it seriously. As a dear friend of mine told me one time, he said, David, whenever I fast, I brush my teeth constantly because I feel like the Lord is so close to me, I don't want to offend Him with bad breath. He said, it's in those times that I feel so close, as if the Lord is right there. Church, I pray that you would join us during these 21 days, not out of tradition, but out of worship. That you would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and a heart fully His. And that you would join us in replacing areas of our life for these 21 days in prayer. Asking God's favor upon Luke 4:18. That word means grace. Asking God's grace upon us. Asking for guidance and unity. Asking the Lord to send us to the nations. Asking the Lord to allow us to be more and more like Revelation 7, every tribe and every tongue will worship Him and cry out salvation to the Lamb. Let's pray.